I have a question.
Okay.
So the Lord Jesus Christ will be with those who are in the millennial reign and in a terrestrial world. Can you tell us, or can we examine what the role of the Davidic king is at that time?
Can we what now?
Discuss, or you want to? Would you teach us about the role of the Davidic king in bringing that kingdom forward?
I'll tell you who. That's the second request out of that, and I'll tell you who I refer to you on that. I refer you to Abraham Gileadi. Has extensively covered that. And I'm no really knowledgeable person on that, other than he is the counterpart, he is the opposite counterpart to the mortal Antichrist. So the Antichrist that's coming on the scene in the not too distant future with his false prophet, it's my belief that the Davidic servant spoken all through the Old Testament is the light or a righteous counterpart to the Antichrist. And that he'll play a role in the Temple of Jerusalem becoming sanctified and cleansed so that Christ can reign upon that throne as the King of David, whose right it is to reign. Well, with that, I'm not really knowledgeable on that, so that's not an area that I really know a lot about. But Abraham Gileadi has done extensive work on that. So I'd recommend that you go to him and then come and teach me.
Will you post that name on your website, please?
So, Abraham Gileadi identifies him, correct?
He does. And, okay. Well, he's changed a little bit. And has identified him in the past, and it got him in trouble. In fact, one of the reasons he was excommunicated from the church had to do with this very topic, and then was reinstated because his excommunication was overturned. But it had to do with the Davidic king. So I'm really not very knowledgeable on that. It's not been something that I've studied or looked into. So in answer to your question, probably not. Today in church, we have a lesson in priesthood, and it was on 2 Nephi 2:11, opposition in all things. So at any rate, in that conversation, there were a lot of subjects that came up, and one of the subjects had to do with the purpose of having a physical body in this life. Is there opposition in the world to come and in the spirit world? And lots of different discussions came up. I'd like to turn to section 121 in the Doctrine and Covenants and take a look at something. What if Margie and I have found out that the key to opening up great mysteries and doctrines is patterns? And so what if these verses that we read in section 121, especially I want to go to verse 39, we read that all the time and we limit it to this earth's experience. What if these principles that we have in section 39 apply in eternity everywhere and are not just limited to mortal life? For example, verse 39 says, we've learned by sad experience that it is the nature and disposition of almost all men, as soon as they get a little authority, as they suppose, they will immediately begin to exercise unrighteous dominion. We see that everywhere. What if it existed before we came here? It will exist in every realm after we leave here. And it exists in eternity as a principle of opposition. It's just always there. Now let me, with that in mind, I want to read to you a couple of statements by the prophet Joseph Smith. This is out of a book called The Words of Joseph Smith. And the authors are E. Hatt and Cook. And Joseph said this, quote, it is natural with those spirits that have the most power to bear down on those of lesser power. Now notice that he's talking about spirits here. And so here we have this principle found in section 121 that's operative when we go into the spirit realm. Now the traditional understanding of Latter-day Saints when we think about premortal existence is that it was a place of extreme happiness and joy. We lived in the presence of our Father in heaven. There was no contention or difficulty except for the rebellion of Lucifer. So for however long we were there, it was just peace and bliss except for one point that we call a war in heaven. Now, the nature of that rebellion is a little nebulous in our minds. And generally, we think of it as being fairly short in duration. You know, it was there. It only lasted for a short period of time that was over. Other than that, the eons, countless thousands of years, even maybe billions of earth years, have been lives filled with peace and contentment as we prepare to come into this probationary state. That's generally the way we think about the premortal life. Joseph Smith made some statements that indicate, and here's the thing I want to chat with you a little bit about tonight, and here's your patterns. That life there was not all that different from life here. So you want to know what it was like there? Then look at what it's like here. There were great difficulties in our premortal existence, according to what Joseph said. Difficulties which were so severe that only knowledge, and this part right here, the obtaining of physical bodies could enable us to overcome these severe difficulties. So I want to point that two things that Heavenly Father said was necessary for us in that premortal life as spirits to cope with the difficulties that were so severe was knowledge and a physical body. Now, one of the things that we come up is we say, what's the purpose of earth life? In the missionary, and we always teach, well, main purpose was to come here and get a physical body. And that's true. But to what end? For what purpose? Why was it important that we come into a telestial world and obtain a physical body? So let me reason with you just a little bit. Now think about this statement by Joseph again. It is natural with those spirits that have the most power to bear down on those of lesser power. That's Joseph Smith. So in the premortal life, some beings had more power than others, and they used that power unrighteously, just like section 129 says there. As soon as they get a little authority, as they suppose, they begin to immediately exercise unrighteous dominion. And then the next verse says, hence many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this unrighteous dominion in the premortal life was the cause of the fall of a third part that were cast out into the telestial world to provide opposition. Now, that sounds a lot like mortal life and the strife that we have and the power struggles that we see in this world. So my premise for us tonight is that what took place there is not exactly the rosy picture that we have. And I'm going to give you some quotes that will show you that it's a lot different there than we usually see. So let me give you another statement. Now this statement was quoted by Boyd K. Packer the last 10, 12 years of his life in several general authority or general conference addresses. This also now comes from the book Words of Joseph Smith, page 60. Here it is. This is a blanket statement regarding power that the prophet Joseph Smith gave. He said, quote, all beings who have power, have bodies, have power over those who have not. Mm-hmm. You've all heard that quote. Now let's take these quotes as we reason together and put together a little interesting little thing. Now all the Latter-day Saints accept that. They have no problem. It's for this reason that evil spirits don't have any power over us unless we allow them or permit them. Because just by the fact that we have a physical body gives us power over them. So if they end up subjecting us, we who have bodies, if we're subjected by those who don't, It's because we permit them by the improper use of our agency. Now, we couple these statements with the previous one, and you can deduce that there were, here we go, there were tabernacle beings who dwelt in our premortal state who exercised unrighteous dominion over us who were spirits. Now that's not what we usually think. When we usually think of the premortal life and people who have bodies, we usually think of our Heavenly Father. In fact, we teach in the missionary discussions that we looked on Him, we saw that there was something different about Him, we realized that He had a body that we didn't have, and we longed to be like Him, so it became necessary for us to have a body. What Joseph Smith is teaching here is that it was necessary for us to have a body so that we could compete against bodied, embodied, tabernacled evil that existed in our premortal state and exercised unrighteous dominion over us. In other words, in the first quote by Joseph Smith, what did he say? It says that they bear down on us. It is natural with those spirits that have the most power to bear down on those of lesser power. Now you're going to see here that Joseph taught there were beings, evil beings in the premortal life that had physical bodies. Here's another quote. Listen to this. Again from the book Words of Joseph Smith. God is good and all of His acts are for the benefit of inferior intelligences. God saw that those intelligences, those who were inferior, had not power to defend themselves against those that had tabernacle. Now in the place of tabernacle, put what? A body. Wherefore the Lord calls them, the inferior intelligences, spirits, together in council, and agrees to form them tabernacles. You read that again. God saw that these intelligences, that He calls the inferior, weaker ones, had not power to defend themselves against those that had tabernacles or bodies. So we learned that in our premortal estate, God calls a council together to present a plan. For those that do not have tabernacles can be provided with corporal bodies. Joseph explained that the express purpose for granting tangible bodies, catch this, to the children of God, here we go, was so they could defend themselves against the oppressions of an unrighteous group that already had bodies. Isn't that interesting?
You're telling us in the premortal life there were bodies, that there were spirits that had mortal bodies?
There were tabernacle beings. There were persons who had physical bodies in the premortal world who were unrighteous and wicked. Let me give you another quote. Again, Joseph Smith, from the words of Joseph Smith, page 62. Before the foundation of the earth in the grand council, the spirits of all men were subject to oppression, and the express purpose of God in giving it a tabernacle, these spirits who were being oppressed, was to arm it against the powers of darkness.
Entries that these two gentlemen that compiled the book, where are they getting these words of Joseph from?
All of these words come from the journal entries of scribes who were present, five or six scribes who were present when Joseph gave these discourses. These discourses were all given in Nauvoo. The greatest of all was given just 2 months before his death. That's called the King Paulette Discourse. And then another one was given just a week or so, his final address given in Nauvoo, just a week or so before his death. But he had scribes. Some of his scribes were Wilford Woodruff, John Taylor, William Clayton. And there were four or five people that when Joseph would give these addresses to the saints, and there were 21,000 people that were at the King Follett Discourse, outdoors, around the uncompleted temple in April of 1844. No loudspeakers, no microphones. In fact, Joseph starts out the King Follett Discourse saying, I hope that the Lord will bless the weather and give me the lungs to do this. And as he speaks, these five scribes, some of them in a very early shorthand form, are all writing down as best they can, longhand, what he's saying. Then afterwards, what they do is they try and compare notes and compile it so that they agree as much as possible with each other. Some would pick up one nuance, another one would pick up the other nuance. Well, what Brother E. Hatt and E. Hatt and Brother Cook did, they went back, pulled out all of these original journals, and wrote down all of them, and you can get all of that in the book called Words of Joseph Smith. Now, you can get it online. The book, when it was first published, sold out so quickly, and they didn't print any secondary editions, so for years and years it was out of print. I remember when I was trying to find a copy, we were in Nauvoo, and I went into a bookstore, and there was a copy of it. They only wanted $400 for it. I couldn't afford it. So it was really a rare book at that time. But now you can get it online in PDF version. You can run it off, and it's there. Words of Joseph Smith. That's excellent stuff. And we're finding a lot of things. It's coming into its own now, especially with the advent of the Joseph Smith Papers Project. So it's now being quoted. And, of course, Brother Packer quoted that portion of it over and over and over. I want to read just a little summary here of what we've talked about. Clearly, the oppressive tabernacle beings, these are people in the premortal life with bodies who are evil, mentioned in the earlier quotes, and the tabernacle powers of darkness, Joseph mentioned in the passage, are one and the same. They are the ones who oppressed us in our premortal state, and it is because of their oppression that God desired to extend to us the privilege of mortality. In other words, there were some wicked, evil tabernacle beings who resided in our premortal existence, who bore down upon and oppressed those who did not have bodies. God saw that this was not fair, and so said in effect, quote, I will organize an earth and allow men to take upon them tabernacles of flesh, this part, for the express purpose of placing them on equal footing with those wicked tabernacle beings who are oppressing my spirit children. Comment?
Well, that makes it sound secondary to obtain a body, a purple body, so that we could become like our Heavenly Father and experience what He experienced.
And Heavenly Father, if this is the pattern, then this is the way it's been. Heavenly Father at some time obtained a physical body for the same purpose. It's just an area that we don't talk about, and yet, here's the thought. If Lucifer was a son of the morning, and that implies a very high status of light and truth, his very name, Lucifer, indicates where he was and who he was before his fall. Lucifer means light bearer, or one who carries light. Lucifer's a good name. I don't think it's been associated with a bad boy, but it's a good name. And the question comes up, what caused his fall? Go over to section 76 for just a minute. Let me show you something. I'm going to surmise something with you tonight. Part of this is going to be doctrine, and part of it I'm going to just put Stroud chapter 26, verse 3 on. And I'll always tell you when I do that so that you'll know, okay? Let's go to section 76, and we want to go to verse 25. Section 76 is really interesting because after the first 24 verses, which talk about Joseph and Sidney Rigdon seeing Christ on the right hand of God, they have this great vision, this manifestation. Then immediately in the 25th verse, we dive into the evil, dark part of eternity. Verse 25, and this we saw also after seeing the Father and Son, and bear record that an angel of God who was in authority in the presence of God. Now, how do you get to that position? You get to that by doing the right things. Am I right? Do you become an angel of God in authority by doing the wrong things or by doing the right things? Now, who rebelled against the only begotten Son, whom the Father loved and who was in the bosom of the Father, was thrust down from the presence of God and the Son. So here's my question for you. How did this powerful personage of light fall and become a devil? What happened there? Verse 26, he was called perdition, for the heavens wept over him. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. 27, we beheld, and lo, he is fallen, even a son of the morning. All of those titles point towards a very high, prestigious position in the councils of heaven that can only be obtained through righteousness. You don't go to that level by being a rebel and sinning against God. So the question is, how did this powerful angel fall?
Wasn't it right at first?
Yes, but where did the enticement come? Where was the opposition? Yeah. Because there has to be opposition, brothers and sisters. Where was the opposition that caused this personage to become prideful and fall? Now let me show you something else. Now that's doctrine, okay? So you have to ask yourself the question, what was the source of evil that caused this angel to make choices and fall from his position? Now what Brother Joseph, go ahead. What Brother Joseph is teaching is this, that there exists in eternity always evil. When Lehi is giving his discussion in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 11, he says it must needs be that there is opposition in what?
All
things. Now that word all things encompasses everything, everywhere, at all times, does it not? Does it exclude anything?
In my mind, yes.
Okay. Go ahead.
In my mind, that when we go and have eternal life, because it says in the scriptures, no evil can be there. Yeah.
Yeah, no unclean thing can dwell in my presence, correct?
Yes.
But they can dwell out of his presence and do.
But what about the rest? What about our rest? When we leave here, we go to a place of rest.
That's correct. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is it a place of rest? Is it because there's no evil there? Or is it because you've obtained a status of spirituality that evil, even if it exists, has no power over you?
So people who are not righteous then not everybody will have rest there.
The rest that I think entering into the rest of the Lord is that you become free through the person that you've become through the atonement, holy, sanctified, complete, that Satan and any evil that continues to exist anywhere has no power over you. Think about the temple endowment. In the temple endowment, Elohim and Jehovah say this, we will allow Lucifer, our common enemy, to tempt and try man that they may learn by their own experience to choose the good over the evil. Remember that? We will allow, and that's exactly what they do. This evil, according to Joseph, exists eternally in eternity. And the fathers and mothers in heaven use this in order for their children to progress up through the various estates and rungs on the ladder to progress and become like they are. There has to be opposition in all things. There has to be. But just because there's opposition there, just because there's evil there, doesn't mean that it claims you.
Okay, so does it mean that going there? Okay, this is kind of a contradiction to me, because we go there, it's supposed to be easier there because of, at least this is, you know, this is what I've been taught.
Go where?
When we leave here on this earth. We leave here, we go to paradise, where, and it will be that that many people will join the church because it won't have the draw that this world has on us here. And yet, we're saying that there's still evil, you know, evil exists or opposition. So this is really confusing to me. What am I missing?
Well, the point is that go ahead. Comment?
I don't know.
Yes, go ahead.
If it was a seminary teacher that said, but doesn't rest just mean God's life?
The rest of the Lord is you've entered into a position and become a person, obtained promises, and have been changed through the atonement, so that no matter what's happening around you, you have a promise of eternal life, you have a hope in Christ, and the world and all of its downward tugs and pulls, temptations, addictions, and compulsions have no claim on you anymore. Let's look at the pattern for just a minute. We're taught in the church the paradise and the other place. You get the feeling like there are two different places and that there's some kind of a physical or a geographical barrier between the two. And that on one side you have people passing freely from one side to the other, but on the other side they can't pass into the rest or the paradise of God unless something's done for them. And that's a true principle. The pattern is this. Look at this life. Do we have walls that separate us from evil? Or are we separated from evil because we choose to be, and evil will not come to us and we will not go to that because of who we are? Is that the pattern?
Yeah.
That's the pattern here. For example, I don't have to travel very far from my home right here, where I live in a place that's a dedicated home, where the Spirit of the Lord comes, where angels are feel comfortable, where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. I don't have to go very far from here to find a place that is a satanic stronghold. There is no walls, there's no chain link fences, there's no gulfs that separate us. I just don't go there because I choose not to go there, and they don't come here because they're not comfortable coming here. Why is there no interaction between the two? Because of the persons they are. Not because there's a barrier, but because of the persons they are. Go back to section 76 and let me show you one other thing here. This is something to ponder about. These things that Joseph are talking about, if I was just surmising this, that'd be one thing, but Joseph points out that there were tabernacled evil beings in the premortal life that oppressed God's spirit children who had not yet come to an earth. And the purpose for coming to the earth was to get a physical body, at least one purpose, so that they could be placed on an equal footing or at least have a chance to overcome the oppression of these embodied evil persons who existed in eternity, continue to exist.
Well, if there was no organized evil in the premortal life, there would be no agency and there would have been no war and there would have been no three parts or groups of people.
And that's another point. If agency is an eternal principle, and we all believe that. I mean, agency exists everywhere. There is no place where it does not exist. It exists along with law, light, and life. It's just always there. You can't have agency without opposition. You've got to have opposites in order to have agency. It can't exist. So let me now take you to Stroud chapter 23, verse 6. We're back in 76, verse 27 And in verses 25, 26, and 27, we see the fall of Lucifer, a son of the morning. And notice that at the bottom, at the end of verse 27, it says, he is fallen, even a son of the morning, exclamation point. Now go to verse 28. And while we were yet in the spirit, the Lord commanded us that we should write the vision. For we beheld Satan, that old serpent, even the devil who rebelled against God and sought to take the kingdom of our God and his Christ. 29. Wherefore he maketh war with the saints of God and encompasseth them round about. And we saw a vision of the sufferings of those with whom he made war and overcame. Thus came the voice of the Lord unto us that said, thus saith the Lord concerning those who have known my power. I'm going to contend that verses 25, 26, and 27 is talking about one person, and verse 28, 29, and 30 is talking about a whole different being. And I'm going to contend, this is me, that the person in 28, 29, and 30 is an embodied, evil, older, probably resurrected being. And that's the person. Stroud 23 verse 6, that's the person that enticed Lucifer and caused his fall.
But you know, in that lesson today, Mike, I taught that lesson today, and one of the things that Brother Hope said is that, that really caught my attention was that he was cast down as an unembodied spirit in mortality. Satan and his followers tempt and seek to deceive and to captivate the children of God. So it is this evil one who oppresses and sought to destroy the Father's plan actually facilitated it. Because it is this opposition that enables choices. It's the opportunity of making the right choices that leads us to growth. That is the purpose of the Father's plan. All the things you're saying is true. And, Satan's here is with a disembodied spirit. So we were given spirits to protect us, as you've been telling us.
No, we're given a body to protect us, not a spirit.
I mean, body, yeah, sorry. Body.
And what I'm saying is that Satan and Lucifer are two different beings. Satan is a title. Lucifer is a name. There are many people in eternity, many men, and will be many more, who have borne the title Satan.
So you're saying that, I'm just trying to understand this. You're saying that Satan, are we saying that Satan and Lucifer are two different people, or are there many of them? Is that what you're
saying? I'm saying that, and in this case in section 76, when it talks about an angel in authority that fell and was cast out of God's presence, his name is Lucifer. And he's identified as a son of the morning. Then in the next verse, the prophet Joseph Smith said, while we were yet in that vision, we were commanded to write it now, and we saw Satan. And I'm contending that this person they're seeing in this verse is not Lucifer, that this person in this verse is one of those that Joseph Smith's talking about. Let me read that quote again. God is good, and all his acts are for the benefit of inferior intelligences. God saw that those intelligences that don't have a lot of experience had not power to defend themselves against those that had a tabernacle. This is all premortal. Therefore, the Lord called them together in council and agreed to form for them tabernacles. Why? Because all beings with bodies have power over those that do not.
Yeah.
What I'm contending is that this Satan that we're reading about here is an older, resurrected, embodied person from an ancient earth in the past and now fulfills the role of Satan. And that this man that was the cause of Lucifer's fall.
So we are never, ever safely dead.
That's right.
Yes, you are. Because you get to a point where you become a god or a goddess, and they just can't, they have no power over you. You can be in a state where they're powerless over you. That doesn't mean that they don't exist then. You have to have evil with good.
Yes, but this resurrected being followed a pattern. He lived on an earth, apparently.
Right.
He had a body. He was resurrected. So these resurrected beings, so let's say he came forth in the evening of the second resurrection, he still has power to come forward now and tempt the sons of God?
Because of a resurrected body, he'll have power over spirits who are evil that never receive a body. For example, let's take an example. We have a scriptural example of this. Lucifer, or Satan, whoever it is, goes to Cain and talks to Cain about entering into a combination, right? To kill, to introduce murder, how to murder and get gain and keep it a secret. He needs to have somebody, this spirit being, needs to have somebody with a body that he can begin the process of murder and mayhem. And so he makes a deal with Cain. You do my bidding, and here's the deal. In eternity, you will reign over me, and I'll be subject to you. Why? Because Cain will die and at some time resurrect and have a physical body, while Lucifer will not. So in eternity, who's going to have more power, Lucifer or resurrected Cain?
Resurrected Cain.
There's the principle. So it's the principle we're talking about. Now, if you go back and look at the pattern as it's existed in untold number of earths and worlds, then the pattern duplicates it. So not only do you have unembodied evil, those who've never been born, i.e. Lucifer in the third part, were cast out for rebellion, but also in eternity you have embodied, resurrected evil that exists and always will. And has to, this is my thinking, has to in order for agency to exist and flourish. Watch this. You're going to be a mother and a father in heaven at some future. Let's take the pattern. You're going to have some future time where you're going to have your own spirit offspring and that they're going to look to you eventually for salvation and exaltation. You're going to create a world for them to go down upon. They're going to have an experience. Where is the devil and where is the evil that will exist in your worlds? After all these others have come and gone, if you have a child, a son who arises up in princely power, but makes choices and falls because he's enticed, well, who was the enticer? Go over and let me show you. Go over to 2 Nephi chapter 2. It wasn't enough in the Garden of Eden to just have two trees. Even though they stood in opposition to each other. 2 Nephi 2, verse 15. Think about all we've talked about here. Has to be opposition in all things. Verse 15, to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Here it is. Semicolon. Even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life. The one being sweet, that's the forbidden fruit, by the way, and the other being bitter, that's the tree of life. I know it sounds like it should be the end, but it's not. Now watch right here. Now here's your key. Wherefore the Lord gave unto man that he should act for himself. So you've got the two trees in opposition. You've got a commandment where God says, you need of all of these, but don't eat that one, right? So the opposition's there, the commandment's there, but look at the last part of verse 16. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. Now look what happens. Verse 17, I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven, wherefore he became a devil, not a devil, having sought that which was evil. So who's the enticer? once the stage is set, the props up, the commandment given, Lehi comes out and says you could not choose the one or the other unless there was an enticement. So you have to bring in this third party. Always there has to be an enticer. So who enticed Lucifer, a son of the morning, to sin and fall? That's what I'm saying. And what Joseph's teaching us here, and that's the purpose of this lesson tonight, it's a whole new paradigm of thought. He's teaching us that things in the premortal life were pretty much like things are right here on earth. That this nice, easygoing place up there where we were in the presence of Heavenly Father and everything was peace and roses and everything except for a war that didn't last too long and they were vanquished and cast out and we continued on with peace and happiness and prosperity. According to this, what Joseph's telling us, that isn't it. There was oppression. There was persecution. And those who were persecuted and oppressed, here we go, were spirits who were persecuted and oppressed by evil, embodied, tabernacled beings. From where? From earlier earths. From early times. Now it all fits in. What are you doing here? Well, I'm doing that which has been done on other worlds. So we start to put all this together. It's a marvelous picture. And then it answers or starts to answer questions like, well, just what is this rest of the Lord? And just what is paradise in the spirit world? And when you start to get a feeling for some of these keys that Joseph gives us, then you maybe get a different picture. Again, I want to quickly, in closing, read the quotes by Joseph Smith now. Here we go. And I'll put these all up on so you can have them. Quote, it is natural with those spirits that have the most power to bear down on those of a lesser power. That's one quote. Next quote. All beings who have bodies have power over those who have not. Third quote. God is good and all of his acts are for the benefit of inferior intelligences. God saw that those intelligences had not power to defend themselves against those that had a tabernacle. Wherefore, the Lord calls them together in council and agrees to form them tabernacles. And the last quote, before the foundation of the earth in the grand council, the spirits of all men were subject to oppression, and the express purpose of God in giving it a tabernacle was to arm it against the power of darkness. Now, those are little-known quotes taken right from the prophet Joseph Smith in the Nauvoo period that give us a little different twist, a little different look on things, something to ponder and something to think about.
That even makes me wonder, do I even want to go there? If we know my eternal bliss, now we go there and we still have to struggle or worry that we mess up.
No, not at all. You're not going to struggle and you're not going to worry. Because in your progression, you have gained supremacy over these things. Do you think that God the Father and Jesus Christ struggle and worry about evil that exists anywhere?
Look at Lucifer. Look what happened to him. He was the son of the morning. How are we going to have confidence how are we going to have confidence
meet up to fathers in heaven? It's all on what you focus. If you focus on Satan and worry about that role, him attacking you, then you're going to have some worries. But why don't you focus on the Savior and say, hey, if he can do it, I can do it. You know, there's right. Your opposition once again.
I'm just saying that the man, that they were high in, close to God, and you know what I'm saying, they were high in authority, and in righteousness, and they fell. So none of us, what I'm saying is, it's possible for anyone to fall.
Well, as long as agency exists, and evil and righteousness exist, until you come to a point where you attain the spiritual stature, that you have supremacy over that. And by the way, a resurrected body, if you obtain a resurrected body that is a exalted celestial resurrected body. That's going to give you more power over these beings than a person who resurrects with a body and inhabits a celestial world. So, you know, it all depends, and we can concentrate on Lucifer's fall, but let's take a look at Joseph. Let's take a look at Abraham. Let's look at Isaac. Let's look at Moses. Let's look at all those guys who obtain this high stature and don't fall.
So that is why you constantly teach about the second comforter.
That's why I constantly teach about the importance of knowledge and that no man is saved any faster than they gain knowledge. Notice that quote. I've got it memorized. Here's another one that backs up what we're talking about. No man can be saved without knowledge. A man is saved, and I put man slash woman is saved, no faster than he gets knowledge. If he does not get knowledge, then he will be brought into captivity by some spirit in the next world. Did you catch that? Because that spirit will have more knowledge and hence more power than you do. So it all ties in. So these things, we want to be able to obtain knowledge gives us power. The purpose of being tabernacled in this life, at least one that we've never thought of, I haven't until recently, and then these quotes bring this to mind, one of the grand purposes is to give us at least an equal edge over evil that has a body in eternity. Now, you take your body and you arm that with light and truth and knowledge and a glorious resurrection, and you have nothing to fear. You're in a position where you will, like the Father and the Son now, we will allow these beings, our common enemies, we will allow them to tempt and try man that they may learn through their own experience to distinguish good from evil. It's all a part of the plan. It's all a part of bringing his children and eventually you bringing your children up through this plan to come into contact with evil and to overcome it because of who you've become, holy, sanctified, resurrected, glorious being. They continue to exist, but you have supremacy over them. You're in the rest of the Lord. You don't worry about it. They don't affect you. It's like when the devil comes up to Father in heaven or comes up to the Lord in the first and second chapter of Job. Have this encounter. And the Lord is in this council talking with the sons of God, and the devil comes up, and the Lord says, what are you doing here? And the devil says, what are you doing? He says, well, I've been going up and down on the earth and walking to and fro in it. And in 2 Peter, he says, it's like he's a roaring lion, a ravening lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the celestial world. That's the evil you come up into contact with to have an opposition that refines you and polishes you and makes you a polished shaft in the quiver of the Almighty. And then the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job a perfect and unjust man? And then Lucifer sets up this deal and says, yeah, because you protect him. You favor him. You cheat. You're not living up according to the deal. You let me have equal opportunity with him, and he'll curse you to his face. And the Lord says, well, take everything he's got, but don't hurt his life. Take his property. And so you know the story. And Job loses it all. The second time the devil comes up, and he says, what are you doing? It's the same thing. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, yeah, skin for skin. You let me go at his physical body and he'll curse you to your face. He said, go at it, but don't kill him. And then you go all the way back to the 42nd chapter after that whole deal. We never read the 42nd chapter of Job. I want you to read that. Because in the 42nd chapter of Job, after all that contact with evil, it says that the latter end of Job was more glorious than the beginning. He has an eye. He says, my eyes have seen you. He has a second comforter experience. He obtains eternal life promises. And at that point, think Lucifer has any control over Job? And do you think Job gives a second thought about what he went through after he's obtained everything he's got through the experience? See? So you have nothing to worry about. It just is the process for you to come up and be like the mothers and fathers, who, by the way, know that evil's there and even confront it periodically. Otherwise, you can't say, we will allow Lucifer, our common enemy. That statement right there tells you that they confront evil. And of course they do, because it's a part of the plan to become like they are. But it doesn't bother them. And who's in charge? They are. And how did they get to that point? By going against it face to face through eons of time and gaining the victory. Just like we're doing here.
So, if you look at Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and the five men that left the In every case, they had they'd seen angels, they'd seen these things, but they succumbed to carnal, essential, devilish ideas, and even some of them had problems with, you know, sexual problems and so forth, and left the church, not because of what all this stuff was true, it's just that they fell because of the appetites of their bodies, carnal, essential, and devilish, and that's the opposition that was talked about today in priesthood and priest society. There has to be there. And these men had to be tested. Some of them were loads of it and some of them didn't. And that's where we're at. From what you said this evening, that's where we all are, is we all have to keep pressing forward and overcoming this opposition and overcoming our sensual desires.
Everything that's going on in the temple, the whole temple endowment, all the temple blessings and priesthood blessings are designed to give you power and supremacy over evil. Section 38, the Lord says, I've called you to go to the Ohio and build a temple that I may endow you with power. Power to do what? To overcome evil that exists in this world and provides the opposition for growth and sanctification. You cannot be sanctified and perfected without passing through hell and experiencing the fire. You can't do it. Every one of those who sit enthroned, the Elohim, have been through fire and are refined because of it. It's the process. There is no other way. That's why Eve says, is there no other way? There is no other way. That's a great truth that Satan speaks right there. There is no other way, and that's true. This is the way. In fact, it's interesting that the ancient saints and even the New Testament saints referred to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not as the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they referred to it as the way. And they were called Christians till later up in Antioch when Paul goes up there. Prior to that, during the ministry of Christ, you know what they called themselves? They called themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way. And it makes sense in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see? So when Eve says, is there no other way? No, there is no other way. And this is the path to the Elohim. Anyway, something for you to think about. I'll post these quotes by the prophet Joseph Smith so that you can have them. And interesting stuff. Causes you to come up with a lot of questions, doesn't it? Well, we have to keep an open mind, and the biggest challenge for growth among the Latter-day Saints is to do away with false traditions.
Let me ask you a question. I was teaching that class in the youth society today.
Okay.
I made a remark and some didn't quite agree. I said, okay, we all know Heavenly Father is fair. Yeah, they all agree. So, in other words, if that is the case, I said, Satan has equal time and equal opportunity to influence us as Christ has to influence us for good. But some didn't feel that way. And I feel that is fair. It's then it's up to us what we follow. Right?
Right. I'm not surprised that there were some who didn't agree with you.
Do you agree with me?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. That's an eternal law. You can't expect God to bless you with a 5 and give Satan a number 2 opportunity. It doesn't work that way.
I just think one that teach false doctrine.
Yeah. Well, it's not false doctrine. It's just the doctrine that not people have not heard. And so, again, you're coming up against things that people have held for truth for all of their lives. And when you present something that doesn't fit into that paradigm, they're going to resist change. So you just, it's true. You just have to be careful who you speak it to and what you say. But that's a true principle. Absolutely. Well, thanks, brothers and sisters. Think about it. And everything I've given you is doctrine except for Stroud 23 verse 6, right? And I told you that that's my opinion. And if you saw me and I was wearing a tie, I put my tie over my shoulder for a verb, for a visual sign that I'm giving my opinion. All right, thanks. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.